I'm going to read the scripture for us this morning. We're still in Philippians chapter 4, so I'd encourage you to join me there. Philippians 4, I'm going to read those first nine verses once again as we continue to think about this idea of spiritual stability and standing firm. Today we're going to look at another aspect of that. And so today we'll be focusing on verses 2 and 3, but I'm going to read those first nine verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I have the NIV. You can follow along in whatever version you have there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Maybe you've heard this before. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. We can say amen to that. But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's a different story, right? Sometimes it is a different story. The story is told of a man who was shipwrecked and stranded on a deserted island for many years. And he was trying to make the best of it. And of course, he was still hoping to be rescued one day. And sure enough, there was a ship that passed by close enough to this island where he was able to somehow get their attention, and they came ashore, and it was his day. They rescued him. And as they were preparing to get him onto the boat and take him off the island, they noticed that there were three buildings on the island. And so naturally they asked, what are the three buildings? And he said, oh, that's my house. They said, well, what's that one? He said, oh, that's my church. The guy didn't say anything about the third building. So they asked, what's the third building? He said, oh, that's the church I used to attend. So he must have been a insert denomination here, right? Whatever your favorite denomination is. But if you've never had an experience with conflict with someone else in the church, or if you've never had your feelings hurt by someone else, another believer, or if you've never hurt someone else's feelings, right? Or if you've never been involved in a misunderstanding or a miscommunication with someone else in the church, there's probably one of two things that is probably true about you. Either, number one, you're a new believer who hasn't been part of the church for very long, right? Or you've never gotten involved in the life and ministry of a local church. Because most of us who have been involved in a local church for any time have at some point had a conflict with another believer. It's almost inevitable. We don't necessarily go looking for these things. We don't say, boy, I can't wait to get in an argument with someone this Sunday. It's not that way. We don't go looking for them, but they seem to find us, right? And it can be caused by a variety of things, and these things can come about from a variety of reasons. Maybe it was a lack of communication. Well, they never told me. Or maybe it was a miscommunication. That's not what they told me. Some kind of misunderstanding like that. Or maybe your words were interpreted differently than how you intended them. You said something, but somebody else from those same words heard something completely different, right? Maybe it was one or the other of you jumping to conclusions too quickly. These things happen. Maybe it's just one of those things where it's a personality issue, you know? And that guy, I don't know what it is, but he just rubs me the wrong way. You ever have something like that? Or maybe, just maybe, and this is the way we think it always happens, right? But maybe there was some genuine hurt. Maybe there were some unkind words. Maybe there were spiteful actions by one or more of the people involved. We always think that that's the case. We always think that this is very justified, right? But we notice and we recognize that all of these scenarios are quite possible. And whenever you put people together, and especially when you put the number of people that are in our church together, you're going to have friction. It's quite natural. It happens, right? This morning, we're going to recognize that not only do these things happen in our day and age, but they were happening all the way back in the first century when the church was just in its infancy. It's not a new problem that has resulted from our modern culture by any means. We're going to look at just two verses of Scripture this morning. As I said, it's verses 2 and 3 of Philippians chapter 4. And this morning, I want us to understand four facts about resolving conflict. Four facts about resolving conflict so that in the end, we'll be able to stand firm as Paul commanded us to do in verse 1 of the chapter. Resolving conflict, though it might not seem like it on the surface, is a very big part of standing firm. So look at these two verses together. I have them up here. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. And so we're going to look this morning at four facts about resolving conflict. First thing about conflict is that it is inevitable. It's inevitable. I've said it already. When you put people together, there will be conflict. Isn't that what the Bible says? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will conflict. No, it doesn't say that, right? But we know that to be true. You put people together, everybody has a unique, different personality, and sometimes we just rub one another the wrong way. But think about it. The great Apostle Paul, the great spiritual giant, the Apostle Paul, had a conflict with another great hero of the faith called Barnabas. And they couldn't get it together. And it resulted, there was this disagreement about whether they should take John Mark with them on the next trip that they were going to go on. Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul didn't. And it said that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul knew conflict firsthand. He had had it. That he had had a conflict with Barnabas. We learn in the book of Galatians that Peter felt quite a bit of pressure from some Christian Jews in that church. And that led to what Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 calls a face-to-face confrontation between Peter and Paul. Conflict was not something new. Another church in the New Testament, the church in the city of Corinth, was characterized in many ways by division and conflict for several reasons. But one reason for the conflict was this loyalty to its different leaders. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Oh, well, I'm really spiritual. I'm of Christ, you know. And there were these factions and these groups that were developing. They were not strangers to conflict. Now, one thing that we know about the Philippian church, especially from what we read in the book of Acts, is that it was a church that was filled with people from diverse backgrounds. These people were by no means cut from the same cloth necessarily, all acting, looking, speaking the same way. There was this woman called Lydia, who we read about in Acts chapter 16, where we're told that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She had become saved. She was part of the church. She was a businesswoman from Asia, probably widowed, though we're not sure about that, and her background was Jewish. There was the somewhat famous Philippian jailer, right? Because we read about him where Paul and his companions are there and they're delivered from prison, and the jailer has a very prominent role in that story. He was likely a career military man, and he most likely came from a pagan background. And there was probably, even though Paul doesn't specifically state that she got saved, but there was probably this slave girl that he refers to in the 16th chapter of Acts that no doubt came from some sort of background in the occult. So just in those three people right there, from different cultural and religious backgrounds, you put them all together in the same church, and you have perfect conditions for conflict. It's like the petri dish of conflict, right? Conditions are just right for conflict to spring up and in some ways to grow. It happens. And now these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that we know nothing about except what's written right here in these two verses, are having a conflict. And in many ways we could see how it was inevitable. Think about it. The church was diverse back then. And if the church was diverse back then, what is it today? The United States, they say, is a melting pot of cultures. People from a variety of ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, people that are immigrants, and just a wide variety of people. Conflict is inevitable. It was inevitable back then, and it's inevitable now as well. The second fact about conflict that I want us to recognize this morning is this, that resolving conflict is important. You might think, well, it's just a little argument between two women. What's the big deal, right? But when you think of all that Paul has already said in this letter, and then he adds this thing about this conflict, this argument between these two women. Think about all the deep theological truths that he's talked about, all the logical patterns of thinking that he's presented throughout this book to this point. He's talked about living a life worthy of the gospel. He's talked about following the example of Jesus as he humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on a cross. He talked about serious threats to the gospel message by these false teachers who were perverting the simple plan of salvation. He's talked about the deadly trap of putting confidence in our flesh. And he's directed us away from that. And now, after digging so deeply into all these great and serious truths, no doubt about that, it makes us wonder, why would he suddenly say, hey, tell those two women to get their act together? This is important stuff, right? Can you imagine? You are one of those two ladies as that letter was read to the church one Lord's Day. And hey, we got another letter from Paul. We got a letter, you know, we're going to read it, and we're going to read it in church. And they're sitting there and they're listening to Paul's words as someone reads them to the entire congregation. They're, oh, yeah, amen. Oh, yes, preach. Oh, yes, yes. And then all of a sudden, they get to this last chapter where there's this direct hit, and they're suddenly singled out by name. Not, I've heard that there's some conflict among you, and, tell those folks to get it together. It's not like that at all. He singles them out by name. That's bold. I mean, I don't think I would think of doing that, you know, as someone from the front. Now, Paul wasn't there, obviously. He was writing this letter. But why would he do that? Why would he choose to go in that direction? Well, I think it's for this reason. Paul knew that ongoing conflict in the church was an equally important issue to all these other serious matters that he's already dealt with. Otherwise, why would he mention it? This is not a minor issue. Think of all the ways that ongoing conflict can negatively affect a local body of believers. If people can't get along, how are they going to work together? Ministry in the church is definitely going to be affected. We also know that the body of Christ is at its best when every member, when every part of the body is contributing and doing its part. And when that's not happening, a local body just like ours, just like the Philippian church, can easily be robbed of its power. We know that people on the outside of the church are always watching. The world is always watching. And when those outside the church see that those inside the church can't seem to get along, what does that do for the testimony of a church? What does that do for the Lord's name? Sometimes we see the Lord's name being dragged through the mud because believers can't get it together. Now, resolving conflict is important because conflict is costly. It's costly. So many encouragements toward unity in the Scriptures. And if we want to be able to stand firm as he pleaded with these Philippian people, if we want to be able to stand firm, we need to be willing to resolve conflicts that may arise in this local body as well. The saying goes, and we know it to be true, united we stand, but divided we fall. And so we know that conflict is inevitable. Whenever you bring people together, it's bound to happen. We know that resolving conflict is important. Paul told us so. But we also know that resolving conflict takes work. We said this last week, that it's almost always easier to do nothing than it is to do something. It's easier for me. It's easy for me to sit on the sofa when there's so many things that need to be done. And when it comes to this area of conflict, that's especially true. Let's face it, it's always easier to avoid anything that requires work, isn't it? Most of us are very good at this. There's a few exceptions among us who just love to work and are most satisfied when they're working, you know. But when I look at the grass and I see it needs mowing, but I also look outside and see that it's 90 degrees and humid, I'm willing to live with the consequences of having long grass. Just easier to do nothing than to do something. Yeah, I know it's been 15 years since we painted the inside of our house and the walls are smudged and the paint's chipping, but you know what? I'm okay with that, right? It's too big of a job. I don't want to do it. I don't want to hire anyone to do it either, right? You might say, I know the garage is packed with junk to the point where I can't even walk through it, let alone get a car in it, but you know what? I'm willing to leave that car out in the snow, right? Because the garage is just something that I'm not willing to face right now. We make those decisions. It's almost always easier to do nothing than it is to do something. And let's be honest, when it comes to resolving conflict, many of us convince ourselves that it's easier to just avoid it and to just live with the consequences. There's not many among us who like conflict. Because we're not even sure how the other person's going to respond. If I do make steps to try and avoid this conflict, how might they respond? We don't even know how they'll react if we try to resolve. We're not sure if it's actually going to help or if it's just going to escalate the situation. These are the excuses we use. And so we're satisfied to just leave it alone. So what happens? What happens when there's conflict within the church is that people will often avoid it. And they can try to be in different places at different times or move on to another church. Or drop out of church altogether. Happens all the time. But guess what? In the first century church, this is the letter to the church in Philippi. They didn't have that option. Go to another church, right? This is the one church that was there. And Paul's purpose in writing verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4 is to encourage these folks to stand firm, to not drop out. And so resolving conflict takes work. And that means taking responsibility for my own behavior. So I need to be willing to face the fact that it's going to take work on my part to get the situation resolved. And what that often begins with is me being willing to ask myself from some very difficult questions. Questions like these that I've taken from a man named Bruce Gosch and just sort of modified them a little bit. When we're faced with resolving conflict, let's ask ourselves these tough questions. Has my own pride, stubbornness, or defensiveness added to this conflict? Absolutely not. Well, maybe that's a hint right there, right? Have my hurtful or thoughtless words contributed to this conflict? Well, it was the heat of the moment. But we know words are like bullets from that gun. Once you pull the trigger, you can't get them back. And they hurt whether they're intentional or not. Have my hurtful or thoughtless words contributed to this conflict? Am I willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt? Or do I automatically jump to the worst conclusions about that person? Yeah, well, guess what I heard? Well, what you heard might not be the truth. Don't jump to conclusions. We are Grace Bible Chapel. Let's live up to our name. Let's be willing to not jump to the worst conclusions, but to give grace in every situation. Have I hindered reconciliation simply because I don't want to talk about it? Now, there's a fine line here, because sometimes emotions are so raw at the beginning that it's best not to talk about it. But when that goes on for too long, we become complacent and satisfied. Oh, it's gone on this long, I don't even need to deal with it anymore. Am I acting like I have no responsibility for the problem that exists? It's all on them. It's all their fault. I have nothing to do with this. Most of the time, that's not true. Am I resisting God by being unwilling to seek reconciliation? That's a tough question. Am I prolonging the conflict by simply being lazy? Just rather not deal with it. And finally, am I guilty of waiting for him or her to make the first move? After all, it's only right. They should be the one to make the first move, right? So resolving conflict takes work, and sometimes it requires more work than we can either we will do or we can do on our own. And that seems to be the case here. That's why Paul asks for his true companion. He doesn't name who this person is, but he says, my true companion, he asks him to help them at the beginning of verse 3. And essentially, Paul is saying, help these ladies get past this because they're valuable people in the kingdom. That's what he says in verse 3. They contended with me in the gospel. These are valuable folks. We need everybody contributing to the body of Christ. They've worked shoulder to shoulder with me in the cause of the gospel in the past. And I don't want them to be sidelined because of this conflict that's between them. And sometimes, as much as we hate to admit it, sometimes we need help. Sometimes we can't make it happen by ourselves. Sometimes our emotions run so high in situations that we just can't seem to see things from an objective point of view. We need help in that. Sometimes we have blind spots that prevent us from recognizing some things about ourselves that are adding to the problem. That's why they're called blind spots, because we don't see them. And sometimes we need someone to help us gently, not accusingly or accusatory, but to help us to see those things. Sometimes we need a mature, objective, outside party who can be absolutely open and honest with us for those who are involved in that conflict. And that person's goal should never be to blame someone or to shame them in front of the other person. It should always be for reconciliation, period. And I will say that at Grace Bible Chapel, we are extremely blessed to have someone actually on our staff who has been used by God in so many situations in this area of resolving conflict, and that's Pastor Steve. I've seen him take people that are just angry with each other, bring them together, be able to talk with them, allow them to talk with one another, and to at least begin moving in the right direction. And I'm not sure what it is exactly that makes Pastor Steve so good at that, but it's a gift. And I've been blessed by that time and time again. And conflict is inevitable. It's important. It requires work. And finally, grace is the key to resolving conflict. And I think that's what makes Pastor Steve so good at this, is this idea of grace. We find it easy to make a mountain out of a molehill. We just do. And it's easy for us to let some small issue get so far under our skin that we just can't let it go until we prove that we're right. But what's most important, being right or unity in the body of Christ? And some of us, I say us because I think I fall into this category. It's so important for us to be right. And we're willing to sacrifice other things at the cost of being right. But we know that in life, if we fan a flame, or if we add fuel to the fire, that fire is not going to go out, is it? And so the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this idea. And we're going to take a little tour through Proverbs here. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. There's no denying that sometimes there's a legitimate offense. But Solomon, in this passage, I think makes it clear that sometimes the best thing that we could do is to show some grace and overlook it. Proverbs 12:16, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Who do you want to be? The fool or the prudent? Fools are never portrayed in a favorable manner in the book of Proverbs, so it's pretty clear which one we want to be. The prudent overlooks an insult. The prudent extends a little grace, but the fool erupts in anger at once. Don't be a fool. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Once that dam lets loose, wow, you know. So very often we have a choice. Will I escalate this issue? Or will I minimize the issue? Grace seeks to overlook, to forgive, to not get so stressed about something that might be a minor issue. It's a choice we make. Paul told the believers in Colossae, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But they don't deserve forgiveness. Oh, did you? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Yeah, but this isn't the first time they've hurt me. Forgive as the Lord forgave. But I don't think they're sincere. I don't think they mean it. I think they're just saying it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you want to escalate a situation, get aggressive. See it on the roads all the time, don't you? If you want to escalate a situation, get aggressive. If you want the other person to get defensive, get aggressive. If you want the other person to think about attacking rather than resolving, get aggressive. If you want to hurt more than heal, get aggressive. Add fuel to that fire. Fan those flames. But if you want to calm a situation, be gracious. If you want the other person to be more open to reconciliation, be gracious. If you want the other person to be able to relax a little bit rather than getting stressed, be gracious. That's what Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have seen this time and time again in every relationship in life, especially in a marriage relationship, but especially in these types of situations where there's a dispute between two people. A gentle answer will turn away wrath, but a harsh word, roll up your sleeve and get ready for a fight because you're probably going to get one. Paul's desire for these Philippian believers was for them to stand firm. One part of standing firm was the ability to resolve conflict that had arisen among them. And we move in the direction of resolution when we recognize these four facts about resolving conflict, that it is inevitable, that it is important, that it takes work, and that grace is the key to making it happen. And so I hope that we've been able to together come up with some practical ideas to consider this morning so that we can put these things into practice when we find ourselves in conflict with a brother or sister. Not if we find ourselves in conflict, but when. Because it's inevitable. Our goal in any conflict, our goal when trouble arises between brother and sister, should not be to win. Should not be to put that other person in his or her place because he or she had it coming. They deserved it, right? But our goal should be to honor Jesus by resolving the conflict in a biblically appropriate way. And that means showing grace. Sometimes we need help with that. Apparently these two ladies needed help with that. And there's no shame in asking for that kind of help. And so let's ask ourselves one very simple question this morning. Am I at odds with a brother or sister that I'm aware of? Have I been avoiding someone? Have I been, oh, there he is at the other end of the hall, I'll go this way. There she is, I don't want to talk to her. I don't have anything nice to say to that person. I'll go to the second service if they go to the first. Because if we know of a brother or sister at which we're at odds, it is my responsibility to move towards reconciliation and not to allow the devil to further drive a wedge between me and that person. Don't just pack up and move to another church. That doesn't help anything. Don't just drop out of church altogether. We're all losers in that situation. Don't avoid the other person or the issue, because in all of those scenarios, no one wins but Satan. He drives a wedge and causes disunity. Do the hard work of reconciliation. Get help if it's needed. Be gracious with our words and with our actions. Because remember, resolving conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ is a big part of standing firm. Because we need each other. We need each other. Two are better than one. The cord of three strands is not quickly broken. There are strength in numbers. And if Satan can bring dissatisfaction and disunity and conflict into the church, very little chance that we're going to be able to stand firm as Paul has encouraged us to do. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we pray that each one of us would be willing to search our own hearts at this time. And if there is a person at which we find ourselves at odds, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to move in the direction of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul found it and thought it so important to recognize this in the middle of a very theological letter. We recognize how important it is that we have unity. It's what Jesus said would allow the world to know us, to know that you really are who you said you were, Lord, and that the Father has sent you. So bless us, Lord, today with the willingness and the ability to settle any conflicts that we might have among us. Thank you, Lord, for an encouraging day in your house. Thank you for Bethany's testimony. Thank you for a wonderful time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for your word being open to us. And Lord, we recognize that often it's not in the understanding of it that we struggle. It's in the application. And so, Father, today I just pray that you'd make us willing to move in the direction of reconciliation. And now, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.